The song says, I will sing until my breakthrough. I will sing because I trust you. I think sometimes we need to be reminded that faith and trust oftentimes requires patience and it requires endurance. It requires us to be willing to hang in there, continue to do what we know to do until we see the breakthrough. Paul said it like this, we don't become weary in well-doing. We don't become weary in well-doing because we will see the breakthrough. We will see the breakthrough. So whatever breakthrough you need to see, have the patience, have the endurance to hang in there. Trust the God that you serve. Trust the God that you worship. That he is going to bring the breakthrough, please. Last April, April 16th, Pastor Bronk did a message about the revival demons. And he talked a little bit about that when he was here for the conference in April. And he listed the following demons that have been released on the church to try to get the church to live a life other than what the Bible and what God and what Jesus wants us to live. He mentioned in the spirit of infirmity, division, lust and perversion, another gospel, diversions. I'm sorry, infirmity and division, lust and perversions, another gospel, diversions, lukewarm, excuses, and Mr. Destruction of Reasons. As I thought about that message, and it's been kind of in my mind off and on since he delivered it last April, I looked at that list, and I thought about which one of those right now has the potential to be a subtle attack for the church and also for Barry. And so the one that I looked at is called diversion. Okay, diversion. Now, I want to tell you what a diversion is. And this is just straight Webster Dictionary. It's the act of an instance of diverting or straying from a course, activity, or use. It's a deviation. How many of you have heard about airplanes? The airplane is headed for, let's say, Chicago. But there's something disastrous that happens. And so the pilot has to pull off somewhere, and he's coming from California to go to Chicago, and he has to pull off, say, in Minnesota because something is wrong with the airplane. Okay? He has been diverted to an airport that is different from the one that he was headed to. And so he is there to get the plane fixed. That's a diversion. Okay? It's something that gets you off of the path where you are heading. Okay? Now think of this. How many of us, we have been diverted from things, and we got diverted from what we were doing, but we got so comfortable where we were that we forgot about where we were originally going. Okay? That is what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to divert us from where we are originally supposed to go. Okay? I also thought about, since, you know, this is football season, and I love the way the commentators, they help you understand what's going on with the game, because when you're watching the game on TV, you only get the side view, so you don't get a chance to see what the defense looks like and all those sort of things. But the commentators, they can see the whole field. So you'll have someone say, well, right now the team looks like they're in a zone coverage, or they look like they're playing man-to-man, or the two safeties are sitting back So there's an opportunity to run the football, or the safeties are covering the line, which means there's an opportunity to throw the ball. I thought about that. When a quarterback comes to the line, he is looking to see what kind of defense that he thinks the team is in. Okay? And let's say the team is in a cover two, which means that there's going to be opportunities to do intermediate routes. Okay? So, but in order to accomplish that, he has to make sure the safeties don't drop down into the coverage and take away those routes. And so he will look the safety, look at the safety, and look at the safety until the safety sees him. And so as he's dropping back to throw the ball, he's still looking at that safety, and the receiver is coming from this end, but the safety is over here because that's where he's watching the quarterback's eyes. Are you following me? And so the quarterback then, he's watching the safety is watching him, he throws the pass on the other side and gets the completion. He diverted the safety's attention from where he really needed to be in that coverage. Another example, as I thought about diversions, another definition of diversion is something that amuses. Something that amuses. It's a pastime. And we all know something that amuses. Facebook, text, TikTok, Twitter, Instagram, YouTube. Something that amuses. Something that eats up your time to keep you from going where you're supposed to be going. Developing your relationship with Jesus. Okay? That's a diversion. Something that amuses. Something that eats up your time. And I thought about synonyms for the word diversion. Deflection, departure, detour. Deflection, departure, detour. All of those words communicate the same things. You are not going where you were originally going. Are you following me? And see, Satan, he wants us not to go where we are supposed to be going, ladies and gentlemen. And when you look at, you know, something that amuses a pastime, it doesn't seem like it's a big deal. It doesn't seem like you're not going where you're going. You're just sitting here enjoying the moment, wrapped up in the moment. And the whole time, you're spending time amusing the soul while the spirit is starving. Amusing the soul while the spirit is starving. Now, a diversion, as a principle, is neither positive nor negative. It is the motivation behind it. It's neither positive or negative. It's the motivation behind it. And here's my point. A successful diversion, one that has an aim and a purpose, is dependent upon, now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, is dependent upon the person seeing the diversion, but not recognizing that it is a diversion, and then responding the way the person who is diverting you wants you to respond. You following me? So a diversion is like this safety who's eyeing the quarterback, okay? He doesn't realize he's being diverted because the receiver comes around the right-hand side and he completes the pass, okay? So a successful diversion, one that has an aim and a purpose, is dependent upon the person seeing the diversion but not recognizing that it is a diversion and then responding to it in the desired way. Let's look at an example. Turn to Joshua chapter 9, a record that we're very familiar with. In Joshua chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, and it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel, and with one accord. Verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai. They did work wilily, that means sneaky, undercover, okay, deceitfully, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles or wineskins, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes. These shoes were not really shoes, they were like skins that, you know, you just tied them, had something to tie over your feet, okay? And we understand that because it says, and clouted. In other words, they were packed. They were packed. And old shoes and packed upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread that they of their provision was dry and moldy. Now remember, you talked about Gibeon. Gibeon is about 5 miles away from where Israel was. The city was about 5 miles away, okay? Maybe six. But they're acting like they're traveling great distances to get to where Joshua and the children of Israel are. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. We come from a far country, therefore make a league with us. So they're trying to convince Israel that they have been traveling for so long, and that they want Israel to be their friends and not their enemies. Okay? Verse 7. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure, ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? Do you see the question that they asked? Even though the men came in, the ambassadors from the city, the Gibeon, came in looking like they had come from a far, far distance, there was something about them that raised the question, how shall we make a league with you when you dwell among us? Okay? Verse 8. And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? And from whence come ye? Again, there is doubt in their mind about the truthfulness of what they're asking. So they're asking the right questions. Okay? They're asking the right questions. And they're getting the answers they expected. Okay? Verse 9. And they said unto him, from a very far country, thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon the king of Heshbon, and to Og the king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders, all the inhabitants of our country, spake unto us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. Verse 12. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day that we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine, these skins of wine, were filled with new. And behold, they be rent. And these are garments, our shoes, become old by reason of the very long journey. What are we seeing in all of this, ladies and gentlemen? They are ignoring the questions that were arising in their heads about these visitors, and they zeroed in on what they saw. Okay? Then verse 14, and then the men took of their victuals. So not only did they zero in on what they saw, they believed what they saw to the point that the men said, look at our food. You want to see our food? Taste our food? and they tasted the food and all this. And so that added another layer of belief to what they were seeing, the distraction that they were seeing. The last part of verse 14, and ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They went strictly, ladies and gentlemen, on what they saw. Even though they had questions in the back of their minds, they still went based on what they saw, and they did not seek God's counsel. Okay? Here's my point. We are always, always, always to be at the foot of Jesus. We are always to be ready and listening to the Holy Spirit, always, in every situation we may find ourselves in. They may be situations where we may not hear anything from the Holy Spirit because the situation is fine. But then there are going to be other times when he's going to be screaming, letting you know what you are seeing is not what's really happening. Okay? They did not seek counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Now, the point of all this was that back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, God told them that when you go into the promised land, you don't let any of them live near you. And if they do come near you, you kill them. You don't let them breathe. Because, and the whole point, well, let's just look at it real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 7, because here's the point of all of this, and it's the point that runs throughout Scripture when it comes to God's people and the nations of where they go. Verse 3, chapter 7. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Verse 4 is the reason why, ladies and gentlemen. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. That was God's issue the whole time when he was leading the children of Israel. Why he gave them the instructions that he gave them. Because he knew that if they started spending time with other nations, other people, that eventually they will pull them away from him. They will pull them away from him. Sadly, we are seeing that today in the church. We are seeing that today in the church. The church spends so much time, ladies and gentlemen, paying attention to the culture, paying attention to what society says, paying attention to what this person says and what this person says, that they have forgotten about what the book says. They have forgotten about what the book says. I was thinking about all of this because the church has been diverted so far from Scripture that they are not in a place where God can truly begin to work through them to make a change, to make a difference. And the sad part is the people are going to church every Sunday. They're sitting in the pews every Sunday. They're giving their tithes and offerings every Sunday. But they're not getting fed. Well, Brother Barry, isn't that the fault of the pastors who are in the pulpits teaching? Partly. But ladies and gentlemen, you have to know that when they stand before Jesus, Jesus is not going to ask them, why didn't you listen to your pastor? Jesus is going to ask them, why didn't you listen to me? Why didn't you listen to me? I love my pastor. He knows I do. He knows I do. But when my pastor teaches, it lines up with this. You know how I know it lines up with this? Because I read this. I read this. I know what's in here. So I know what he's telling me lines up with it. So many in the church, you are lucky if they even bring their Bibles with them to church. Turn to Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5 is another example. in Mark chapter 5 is the part we're going to read is preceded by the woman with the issue of blood. And so she touches Jesus' garments, touches his robe so she can be healed with his touch. Okay? And so in verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Whose faith made her whole? The woman's faith. The woman's faith. There is a saying that's going through throughout parts of the church right now. And it's a phrase that absolutely is demonic in every single way. It's simply this: won't he do it? In reference to God, won't he do it? Because what they're saying is, it doesn't matter what they do, but won't God do it? Won't God do it? I got news for you. I got news for you. If you're doing something that God does not want you to do, how in the world can he get in line with you to do what he wants to do in this world? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So he says, daughter, thy faith, what you have done, what you have brought to the table, is what made you whole. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue, how certain who said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Now remember, this is the guy who had come to Jesus because his daughter was dying and he wanted Jesus to heal him. And Jesus says, I'll come with you and heal your daughter. That was the path that they were taking. That was the destination that they were heading. But the men from the ruler's house came and says, she's already dead. A diversion, ladies and gentlemen. A diversion, ladies and gentlemen. Think about it. Jesus has said, I will come and heal your daughter. And the people from the men's, the ruler's house came, she's already dead. In other words, you can't heal a dead person. Ladies and gentlemen, you are going to hear people say things that sound logical, sound reasonable. But if the word of God means anything to you, if it means anything to you, it's not what you see, it's who you believe. If the word of God means anything to you, it's not what you see, it is who you believe. Okay? As soon, verse 36, as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid. Don't let what you have just heard divert your attention from the reason why you came to me in the first place. Okay? Here's the principle that we have just seen. What the eyes see and what the ears hear are what we follow, and what we follow is what diverts us. What the eyes see, what the ears hear are what we follow, and what we follow diverts us. Now, the spirit of diversion has a definite purpose, and that purpose is if the path we are on is spiritual maturity, if the path we are on to look more and more like Jesus, then you know what the spirit of diversion is trying to do. Get you off of that path. And what is the way he's going to try to get you off of that path? You will stop praying in tongues. You will stop reading the Bible. You will stop meditating scripture. You will stop worshiping. And you will stop fasting. The four pillars. He's going to do his best to get you diverted from doing those things. He's going to do his best. And it's going to start by you making a decision that, okay, I don't have to read the Bible today. I can read it tomorrow. Or I don't have to pray today. I prayed so many hours yesterday. I can go a day without that. It's going to start with little decisions like that that seem so innocent, because you're saying, I can take a day off. I'll start back tomorrow. Right. And then tomorrow will come and you will forget that you didn't pray yesterday, that you didn't read the word yesterday. And you will repeat it over and over and over until he has completely diverted you from any kind of schedule, any kind of routine, any kind of habit that involves you praying, reading the word, worshiping, or fasting. Any kind of habit. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 16. Because my point has been that he wants to impact the church, to keep the church from maturing, to keep the church from becoming more and more like Jesus. In 1 Kings chapter 16, look at verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And I don't... Baal, if there was a god who was worse than Baal, it's going to be hard to find. In any kind of perversion, Baal fits right there. Any kind of perversion. And it's Baal and Molech, all any kind of perversion. It doesn't get any worse than that. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, what we miss in this portion of the scripture that we read is the impact that it had on the children of Israel. Let's go back up a couple of verses. Look at verse 25, talking about Ahab's father, Omri. Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to do what? He made Israel to sin. Okay? He made Israel to sin. Turn to chapter 22. We're going to look at his son, Ahab's son. Chapter 22, verse 51. In verse 51, it says, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, Ahab, whose father was Omri, and in the way of his mother was Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who did what? Made Israel to sin. That was always God's issue with these kings. They were making the people to sin against him. Okay? How did Ahab and Ahaziah make Israel sin? They diverted them to worship Baal. Diverted them from worshiping, focusing their worship on the Lord, to worshiping Baal. And Baal's worship was identified with Molech and with child sacrifice. Let me read to you Jeremiah real quick. Chapter 19, if you're taking notes. Jeremiah chapter 19, I'm going to read verse 3 through 5. So you can see the kind of company that Baal keeps. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, to which whosoever heareth has ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with the fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it to my mind. Okay? That tells you about Baal. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21 says, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. You can see what Omri, Ahab, and Aziel did to the children of Israel. Led them from worshiping God to worshiping Baal. Who are the Omris, the Ahabs, and the Aziels today? They are the men and the women who stand in the pulpit, who are delivering, who are diverting their congregations away from truth and from the Lord by what they teach or what they support. About what they teach and what they support. When you have a pastor who tells you that same-sex unions do not violate God's law, that's an Ahab, that's an Omri. When you have a pastor who tells you that when it comes to abortion, it's the woman's decision to make and no one else, you have a pastor who is an Omri and an Ahab. When you have a pastor, ladies and gentlemen, a person who stands in the pulpit and who tells you that God's grace covers sin, and so all you have to do is depend on God's grace and plead the blood, but he does not tell you to stop sinning, you have a pastor who is an Omri, who is an Ahab. First Peter chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 2 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower therefore falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. One of the goals of the spirit of diversion is to keep the church spiritual babies. By keeping us off the narrow path that leads to spiritual maturity, and the Spirit is working through, again, the pulpit to make this happen. After a while, and ladies and gentlemen, this is important, after a while, the spirit of diversion will produce an easiness and an acceptance of doctrine that is not grounded in spiritual truth. An easiness and an acceptance of gospel that is not grounded in spiritual truth. And the examples are endless. Tithing, predestination, God is in control. Good and bad come from God. You don't have to repent. The topics are endless. They're endless. And the reason why the diversion is so easy to hear and so easily accepted? It's because that's what people want to believe. That's what people want to believe. And the one I heard that, you know, we've all heard repeatedly before, they asked the question, why does God send someone to hell? And we all know that God does not send people to hell. We should know that God does not send people to hell, okay? People choose to go to hell. They stamp their own ticket. All aboard! Next stop, hell in the lake of fire. They stamp their own ticket. But you have too many in the pulpit who are not willing to tell people that that's a lie. That that's a lie. Now, why are these diversions? And I alluded to this earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18. It's a verse we all know. It says, but we all with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You can see by the wording of this verse, you're changed from glory to glory. It's a process that takes time. It's a process that takes time. So they are doctrines that are so subtle in how they are taught and delivered that they lengthen the time it takes for us to transform into the image of Jesus, because they obscure the truth. I'm talking about months. I'm talking about years. Those are doctrines that are repeated over and over and over, because it slows your growth. Slows your growth. John chapter 17, verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, thou hast loved me, and as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus says that the whole purpose of him going to the cross, being crucified and then raised for the dead, is so that we can be one with him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. To be one. To be one. When you are one with Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, there is no difference in you. You can't separate us. I remember the example of, you have some, you're going to make a cake, and it's a white cake, okay? But you decide that, I think I would rather have something a little different. So you pour in chocolate to make a cake that's both chocolate and white, okay? And you mix them together, okay? And then you said, but wait a minute, what was I thinking? That was not a good idea. I need to separate that all together. Right. Try to separate it. Try to separate it. That's my point when Jesus says we are to be one with him and the Father. You cannot separate us from him. Are you following me? Okay. These doctrines today delay our understanding of who we are in Christ and our oneness with the Godhead. Earlier, I described a successive diversion as one that is dependent upon the person seeing the diversion, not recognizing it, and then responding to it in the desired way. Before I say what I'm going to say, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have faith in what we don't see because we trust the one who says it's coming. Okay? One of the enemy's most faith-destroying diversions is for us to see a lack of visible fruit in our lives. Now follow me closely. When we see nothing, we don't see faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He wants us to be so focused on what we're not seeing in our lives that we forget to put our faith and our trust in the one who has promised to bring those things to pass. That's a diversion, ladies and gentlemen. Because if you're so focused, if your path is the path of spiritual maturity, if your path is to be as much like Jesus as you possibly can be, but he gets you diverted because he's saying, you pray for that person, he's still blind. You pray for that person, she's still sick. You pray for that person, she had to go to the hospital anyway. And Lord knows, you pray for that person, he still died. He wants you so focused on that and not on the fact that at least you prayed when others had not. He wants to get you off of that path so that you are so focused on what did not happen that you eventually will get to the place you're going to even stop trying. That's a diversion, ladies and gentlemen. So, how do we minimize the attacks of the spirit of diversion? Do you remember what the children of Israel didn't do after interacting with the Gibeonites? Joshua chapter 9, verse 14 says, "And the men took of their victuals, they tasted the food, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." How do we minimize the attacks of the spirit of diversion? By asking counsel of the Lord. There is a word in the Hebrew that aptly describes how we can minimize the spirit of diversion's impact in our lives. And it's the Hebrew word sur, S-U-R. It appears 56 times as turn aside, 51 times as turned aside. We are only going to look at the first time the word is used. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. You know this record. You know who it involves. Exodus chapter 3. Let's begin with chapter 2 and verse 23. "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." That word respect means he knew them. He remembered his promises to Abraham, to Isaac. Okay? Verse 1 of chapter 3. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountains of God, even to Horeb." Now, the reason I wanted to read verses 23 to 25 is because you're going to find out when God says he knows them, he remembers the promises that he had given to their ancestors, it shows us how the promise now is going to start being fulfilled with Moses. Verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked and said, Behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Verse 3, "Moses said, I will now turn aside." Moses made a purposeful decision to stop doing what he was doing, to turn aside to see the sight. Okay? A purposeful decision. And see the sight why the bush is not burnt. But, ladies and gentlemen, in my opinion, verse 4 is even better. And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside, think about what this verse is saying. God looks for to see how we are going to respond to diversions, to see how we're going to respond to things. In this case, God says, and when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside, he made a purposeful decision to call unto him out of the midst of the bush. God made a decision after Moses made his decision. God made the decision that I got his attention. Now I'm going to talk to him. We need to give God the opportunities, ladies and gentlemen, to get our attention. We have to give him the opportunity to get our attention. And to get our attention, we have to be in his presence. All diversions aside, our soul focuses on him. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. I couldn't pass that up. But what I want you to see was how God responded to Moses' decisions to know him. And I'm going to put it in terms that what we are doing today. When Moses to seek to know him, to seek intimacy with him. Smith Wigglesworth, in the Wigglesworth Standard, told the following story. Years ago, the Spirit of God began to speak to me, but I was too busy to heed his voice. He persisted until I commenced to go aside when he spoke, so that I could hear what God, the Lord, had to say. This became my manner of life. I obeyed his pleading voice. Until now, at the slight breath of the Spirit, I leave everyone and everything to be in his presence, to hear and to obey his word. Ladies and gentlemen, when we live our lives in constant yieldedness and in constant obedience, when we live lives of turning aside to hear the Lord speak, the spirit of diversion will be powerless to hinder us from our transformation into 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, going from glory to glory, and the result of that transformation will produce. So I want to encourage you. If you have kind of let the four pillars slide in your life. You're not worshiping as much at home when you're not here. You're not reading the word. You're not praying in tongues. You're not fasting like we're doing this month. Ladies and gentlemen, make a purposeful decision to get on it. Because when you do, you are giving that spirit of diversion a closed door to try to impact your life. And that's what we all need, ladies and gentlemen. Because when we are not on the path where we need to be all the time, then it's slowing our spiritual maturity. Time is short. We cannot afford any more delays. And I'm going to put it to you this way. When we delay, people die. You follow me? Spiritual death. When we delay, people die. We cannot afford to do to delay any more. Amen. Amen. Please stand.